I've been bringing messages to us on Sunday evenings for several months from the Gospel of John, and the Lord willing, next Sunday evening, we will return there. But tonight, I want us to look at some other verses of Scripture before we observe the Lord's table. I want you, if you will, to turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, and we will read verses 10 through 18. Revelation chapter 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. The Apostle John was an aged man when he wrote this epistle or this letter. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he wasn't there on vacation. I'm sure in the Mediterranean Sea it might have been a beautiful place. But he was there as a prisoner. And from what history tells us, he wasn't there relaxing under a shade tree. He was breaking rocks. And it was here, the Scripture tells us, in the Spirit on the Lord's day that he was given this vision of Christ. Among other things that we read is that he saw Christ in the midst of the seven churches. Now, seven, we know in the Scripture, is a number of completion. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of all of his local churches. He's in our midst tonight. We have his promise that where two or three gather in his name, that he is in our midst. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, You have a church where the gospel is preached. And that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Because how could you have a church without the gospel? Men are not saved apart from hearing the gospel. Men are not saved by hearing lies. Men are saved through the preaching of the gospel. And where the gospel is preached, God brings together a church, a local assembly of believers. And he is in our midst. And when we think about the fact that Christ was with John, that's one of his promises. He has promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And he being in our midst, we know that he is here for several reasons. He's here to comfort us tonight. He's here to support us. He's here to strengthen us. He's here to keep all of his promises. He said, I am with you even unto the end of the world or to the end of the age. Now, I notice in this passage that we read, of the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ three times. If you notice in verse 10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice. And then in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake unto me. And in verse 15, the latter part of the verse, and his voice as the sound of many waters. A number of years ago when I was a missionary, we visited a number of churches in the States. And I remember visiting a couple of churches in Pennsylvania, Western Pennsylvania, and New York State. And one church we visited in Pennsylvania, Pat and I and Kendra. She was the only one of our children who was with us on that trip. She was 6 weeks old. And the pastor's name was David, and his wife's name was Pat. David, Pat, and Kendra, and David and Pat. And the next time we visited that church, there was David, Pat, and Kendra, our family, but they also were David, Pat, and Kendra. So you have someone named after you, Kendra, whether you knew it or not. But I mention that because in the western part of Pennsylvania, we were close enough to Niagara Falls to visit. And it's a place that I've seen pictures of and heard of course, all my life. And we wanted to go. And so we took a detour. It certainly wasn't on our way because that's right up there at the very top of Ohio, you know, Terry. But anyway, my experience was, I could hear the water, the voice of the water, before I saw the water. It was just amazing to me. Still is, as best I can remember, the sound of that water coming over those falls. And I think about this voice here, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the voice of that water cannot even begin to compare to the voice of Christ. One time in the life of our Lord, it's recorded in John chapter 7, the Pharisees sent the temple police to arrest Christ in the temple. And they came back, you know the story, and they had no prisoner with them. And their response was, never man spake like this man. No one ever spoke like the Lord Jesus Christ. The sound of his voice. And I want to mention four things tonight about the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, his voice is a creative voice. His voice is a creative voice. John tells us in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And I know he's speaking there of the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God. But look at this passage in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1. And Paul is here clearly speaking of the God-man, the Savior. Colossians chapter 1. If you notice in verse 13, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, it's as the God-man that he shed his blood. As the eternal Son of God, he had no blood to shed. It is as he became God-man that he shed his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. If you want to see God, you see him in the face of Jesus Christ. He's a revelation of God. You want to know something about God? Look at Christ. Study Christ. Now notice verse 16. For by him, now he's still speaking of the God-man. Now realize that he did not become incarnate until just a little over 2,000 years ago, but the scriptures teach us that he had a subsistence before the foundation of the world. Yeah. And notice what he says here. For by him were all things created. All things. By him. By the God-man. That are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. And notice, for him. All things were created by him, and all things are created for him. In other words, all things are ultimately for his glory. That's the reason this world continues to revolve, continues in existence. All things are for his glory. Everything that he has created and all of his works of providence and redemption, everything is created for him, for his glory. In Genesis chapter 1, I say his voice is a creative voice. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the record of creation, and seven times we read that God said, let there be light. And light was. Seven times, again, the number of completion. God said, let, and everything that he let came into being. Now, who is this? Christ. He has a creative voice. And think about this. We have the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ creating this world and the universe, all things in it, in 6 days. Two chapters are given to tell us about the creation of this world and the creation of man. And we have 40 days, think about this, 6 days, two chapters to tell us about the creation of this world. 40 days, God communicated unto Moses the work of the tabernacle, the furniture and all of that that went into the tabernacle. 40 days. And then at least 30 days were taken in God communicating to Moses the work of the priest in that tabernacle. If we had no other reason for believing this, I would be convinced that this book is a book about redemption. It's a book about salvation. It's not a book about science, although there's nothing in it that is scientifically untrue. But it's not a book about science. It's a book about God and our relationship to God, about redemption, about blood redemption, if you please. Because that line, that crimson line, runs all the way through the book of God, from Genesis to Revelation, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter than snow? What did God say? Come now, reason to let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How? How? How is it possible to have our guilt, our sins washed away? By the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. His voice is a creative voice. Number two, his voice is a life-giving voice. We see this in that picture I had referenced to this morning in the message in Ezekiel, when he said to the infant that was cast out, and no one cared for that infant, nothing more helpless than a baby, is there? Nothing more helpless than a little baby. And yet, God passed by, and he spoke, and he said, live. He said, live. Turn with me to John chapter 5. His voice is a life-giving voice. In John chapter 5, and beginning with verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, now dead folks can't hear. You may have a corpse, someone who's passed away, and you may stand there and you may talk to them as long as you want to, as they used to say, until you're blue in the face, and they're not going to hear a word. They're dead. But our Lord said, the hour is coming, and now is, when He spoke these words, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Along with the voice goes that creative fire to hear. That new birth. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Now, He didn't say now is, but it's still coming. The hour is coming in the which all, not most of them, not part of them, all that are in the graves, and wherever their grave may be, in the sea, burned in the fires, the ashes, wherever, all shall hear His voice and shall come forth. When He calls, His voice is a life-giving voice. And when He calls, all shall hear His voice and all shall come forth. They that which have done good, that is those who are saved, those who are God's children, unto the resurrection of life, but those who have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. But all will hear His voice. A third thing about His voice is a compassionate voice. Look with me to Luke chapter 7. A compassionate voice. I thought about the time that people were bringing their children, their small children, to the Lord, and His disciples, bless their heart, they didn't understand at that time. Such a marvel when you think about the apostles after Pentecost, after the coming of the Holy Spirit. But you know, they didn't want those parents to bring their children to Christ, for Him to touch them, lay His hands on them, bless them. But He did. He suffered the little children to come unto Me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. But here in John chapter 7, this one, or Luke chapter 7, rather, and verse 48, don't you know these compassionate words the Lord spoke to this woman who came into that Pharisee's house? And the Pharisee, he knew this woman. She had a reputation. Probably everybody in town knew her. And her reputation wasn't good. They all knew she was a sinner. Most likely a prostitute. They recognized her when she came through the door. But when she walked through that door, she was looking for one person. There's Simon. There's others around there. She just passed them on by. Why? She was looking for Christ. And when she saw Him, she just took up lodging at His feet and began to wash His feet with her tears and dry them with the hair of her head. And Simon, that poor old self-righteous Pharisee, oh, if he knew, speaking of Christ, if he knew what manner of woman that is who's touching Him, he can't be a prophet, or he would know, and he wouldn't suffer her to touch Him. Oh, he knew, didn't he? Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. Say on, Master. There was two debtors. One owed 50 pence and one owed 500 pence. And when they both had nothing to pay, the man to whom they owed the debt frankly, freely, forgave them all. Now, Simon, which of those two will love that man? Well, I suppose, no, you don't need to suppose, you know. I suppose the one who owed the greatest debt. Well, I came into your house and you didn't greet me with a kiss, which was common at that time. You didn't have any servant to wash my feet. But you look at this woman. Since she came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet and to wash them with tears. And it was to this woman, look there in verse 48 of chapter 7. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. Sweeter words have never been spoken to any sinner. Thy sins, not most of them, thy sins are forgiven thee. No one but God has power to forgive sin. He blaspheming. Well, which is easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto thee, take up your bed and walk. What happened? He took up his bed and walked. And the Scripture teaches us how it is that sin may be forgiven. Our Lord told this woman, thy sins are forgiven. What's involved in sin being forgiven? Well, let me just mention these four things. First of all, the wisdom of God brought forth a scheme. The wisdom, the infinite wisdom of God brought forth a scheme whereby a guilty sinner could be forgiven, even though God declares he would by no means clear the guilty. Wisdom, infinite wisdom. Second, the love of God brought forth his Son. This is what it takes for a person's sins to be forgiven. The infinite wisdom of God devising the scheme, and the infinite love of God in giving His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Number three, the justice of God must be satisfied. It really must. For sin to be forgiven, someone has to pay for it. The justice of God must be satisfied. And number four, the grace of God had to bring forgiveness to this sinner. The grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ coming and satisfying God's justice on behalf of this woman and on behalf of all of His people, all those that He represented. Now, here's the last thing about His voice. His voice is a creative voice. A compassionate voice. But fourthly, His voice, now listen to me, His voice sings, S-I-N-G-S. His voice sings over His church. I want you to look back in this Old Testament book by the name of Zephaniah. And I marked mine so I'd be sure to find it. Zephaniah. Chapter 3, verse 17. And every phrase in this verse has a word of comfort to God's people. First of all, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. We saw that our Lord was in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This is what this verse reminds us, that the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He's the only one who is able. He will save. He didn't come here to try to save. He came here to save. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. In other words, He will continue in His love. Those whom He loves, He loves with an eternal, everlasting love, and nothing shall separate them from His love. He shall rest in His love. And notice lastly, He will joy over thee, over His children, over His church, over His redeemed, over His sheep. He will rejoice over thee with singing. He rejoices over His people with joy, with singing, because they are His chosen and His redeemed and His called ones. And they have a righteousness upon them, and His grace is in them, and His voice sings over His people. His voice. May God enable us to hear His voice. I pray that the Lord would bless these words and thoughts to all of us here this evening. I'm going to ask our deacons, if you will, to come forward at this time, men that serve the Lord's table. What a privilege it is to meet together as a church and worship. And we were singing that hymn a few minutes ago, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Do you ever think about the authors? I knew it. Isaac Watts died in the early 1700s. Well, that's over 300 years ago. And all that time, he's been there with Christ. That thrills me, does it you? To think it's these men of God and ladies of God that wrote these hymns that we sing, those who knew the Lord. They've been with the Lord all that time. Won't be long, God willing, that we too shall be there with them. What a day.